having babies now, of course, you just can't see your family enough. And especially having three at one time, we are very thankful they're here to offer some assistance and help while they are here as well. Well, we shouldn't be surprised when we find people worshiping people. It's something that is really as old as the Bible. There we can read of Caesars that demanded worship, and Nebuchadnezzar demanded worship. You can read also of King Agrippa and other kings, excuse me, of the Herods that also demanded worship. Pharaoh. They all demanded it while they lived. It's though a very sad thing when people worship dead people. And our Catholic friends do just that, though they have a way in which they term it so as to get around the force of that, and yet it is still worship that they offer to dead saints, and especially none more so than Mary, the mother of Jesus. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23 tells us of this very sad reality, that if people don't choose to worship the true and living God, they don't just worship nothing, they eventually worship something else. Our atheist friends worship their theories and their math equations and these kinds of things. Someone eventually bows the knee of devotion to something else. And there he says that most likely they turn the image of the incorruptible God into the image of corruptible man. And so it is no strange thing to find people worshiping people. As I mentioned just a moment ago, we're going to take the time this morning to have a study regarding Mary and the biblical Mary in particular, to see what the Bible says, who Mary was. And tonight in particular, we'll look at most of all who Mary wasn't, who the Catholics often claim that she was. When we look at the Bible, we'll see that Mary was a good woman. There's no getting around that. She was a good woman full of faith. But you know, we read of other people that were full of faith in the Scripture. We read of Joshua. We read of Moses. We read of Paul. We read of other women that were full of faith. We can read of Phoebe and of Rahab and of Ruth and of Dorcas. Women that we would praise. We would be thankful that if we might find more that would follow and imitate their example today. But we don't worship any of them. They are not deity. They are not God. And so, join with me together this morning as we study Mary from the Scriptures. Let's begin in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And here's really where we get the first glimpse of Mary, though she's not mentioned by name. Of course, Jesus wasn't mentioned by name in the Old Testament either, but the prophecies pointed to Jesus, and this prophecy certainly points to Mary. There in Isaiah 7, verse 13, then he said, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you also weary God?" See, Israel had been distancing themselves from God, going away, going astray. And God speaks of a time when they'll be brought back to Him. Therefore, it says, "The Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." A virgin. Mary would give birth to Jesus. Jesus would be the seed of her. And here this prophecy speaks of both Jesus and also of Mary to come. The Messiah be born of a virgin, a woman who had not known a man. From here we go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And here we'll read of the birth of Christ and of Mary. The first time we read of her mentioned by name in Scripture. Let's begin in verse 18 together. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately or secretly. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So Joseph was surprised. I mean, when one has a child, it's because they have known a man. But Mary had known no man. And she began to reveal that, the body changes. You know, the stomach enlarges. And so he thinks that's what has taken place here. But an angel comes to clarify what has taken place. Verse 20. Appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So here we see Jesus was born, and the angel makes it very clear to Joseph it would be he that would save people from sins. Mary would, though, be his mother. And what was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit. It was Jesus being born miraculously, being conceived miraculously. Now this brings us into chapter 2. And of course, this is the story where we meet the wise men that would want to come and worship, not Mary, but Jesus, that they might deliver their gifts unto him. And of course, they didn't know exactly where he was, and so they go to get information there in Jerusalem, find out the prophecies point towards Bethlehem, and so that's where they go. And again, the star appears, and there reveals to them the location of Jesus. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, there in verse 9, it says, When they had heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped them. No, worshipped him, the child. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts, notice, to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Their devotion was completely and wholeheartedly centered on Christ. They paid him homage. They paid him worship. They paid him praise. Now, what's interesting as you go on to read the rest of this account, they'll be warned of an angel that, hey, it's not safe for you to stay in Bethlehem. You're going to need to leave and go to Egypt. But what's interesting to me is who the angel appears to. If we were to ask a Catholic friend, who do you think the angel appeared to, Joseph or Mary, I believe most of them would probably say, well, certainly it came to Mary. But three times an angel appear, and each time it appears to Joseph. And rightfully so. He's the head of the household. Notice this with me in chapter 2 here, now verse 13. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child with his mother and flee to Egypt, and stay there till I bring you word. Again in verse 19, when they were leaving, now Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And then again in verse 22, when he had heard that Alcaeus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee. Every time that angel appeared, it appeared to Joseph, the head of the household, the one that would direct the safety of the family. You know, it's interesting to me that you don't ever see individuals running around saying, you know what, I saw an interesting stained figure in a mirror or on my car windshield, and it was Joseph. But yet you hear of appearances of Mary and you know, there's someone, you know, waxed their car and the way the oil dried on that, boy, it was Mary. I know it was Mary, an image of Mary. And yet you never see anyone say that of Joseph. And yet the angel of God came to him multiple times. Now, the most we actually learn from about Mary is in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And here's where we'll actually spend probably the most of our time this morning. There's a lot that's said about her here. And we learn from this text how good of a woman she is and a woman of faith. And we want to emphasize that. We don't want to take that away from her. In Luke 1 verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month an angel, the angel Gabriel, was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." That tells me something right off the bat about Mary. She didn't, in response to this, of being a blessed woman, didn't say, "Why, yes, I know I'm pretty special." Rather, she thought, "Whoa, are you talking to me?" She was a humble woman, a modest woman. And what a response she has. What manner of greeting was this? So the angel says in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." No, notice Mary's response, verse 38. "Behold, the maidservant," or more accurately translated from the Greek, "the bond slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What a woman of faith. God said this will be done. It will be done. I've never seen something like that before, never experienced something like that before, but let it be done because God has said it. What a woman of faith. And also a woman who knew her place. "Your bond slave." She submitted to God, not the other way around, which we'll read from some Catholic literature tonight, where they believe that God just cannot resist the implore of Mary and that He even submits to her. That was never her mindset about herself. The bondservant of the Lord, bond slave. Well, she'll go to visit her relative Elizabeth and there learn of her pregnancy. And of course, that would be John the Baptizer that would come. And then we see the words of Mary in verse 46 through 56. Very significant words. In fact, this might be a very big key to our study. And so I want you to pay attention to this. Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord.'" Again, she realizes she submits to the Lord. "It magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." You might want to underline that verse. A very key verse in our study. She recognized she was one that was needing of saving. She realized she was a sinner. "God is my Savior." Key verse for our study. Verse 48, "And He has regarded the lowly state of His," here's the word again, "bond slave." She was a humble woman. Like I said, very modest. Very temperate. She She realized her place. Was she blessed? Absolutely. She was blessed. She was special, but was she deity? Was she to be worshipped? Absolutely not. She was a slave of God. Now, the word she goes on to give is line after line of praise given not to herself, but unto God. There, verse 48, "For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him." Again, another important verse. His mercy is on those who fear him. His mercy. God is not one that's distant or cold, or one that doesn't care about the state of his children. And that's the picture that's often painted by our Catholic friends. That's why you go to Mary. She's the compassionate, she's the tender one. God's the judgmental one. But she recognized, no, it's His mercy. His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, and as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Line after line, she was a good woman. She realized God was the one that was the great one, the merciful one, the one that was due all reverence and obedience. Now we come into chapter 2. There in chapter 2, verse 5, we see that Joseph has taken Mary to be to be registered there in Bethlehem. Verse 5, to be registered with Mary with his betrothed wife who was with child. And they would rest there and they'd stay there. Verse 7 says that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. How many women do you know would feel comfortable in staying in a stable with animals? I don't know of very many. They'd probably tell us to keep on driving to the next town. Let's find another hotel over there. She was a remarkable woman. If that was the place that was open, then that's the place that we will be. And that's the place where I will have my child. And he'll be laid in a dirty and unsanitary manger. And that's where she laid her child. What a remarkable woman she was. Well, we go further into chapter 2. We see that the shepherds again, here they'll come. And verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it were marveled. And they marveled those things which were told to them by the shepherd. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And we go further down into the text. We see in chapter 2 there in verse 25 through 35 that she is coming to the temple. Part of the old law demanded that she come for purification, which, by the way, is another important point to make. It was symbolic of her sinfulness, the idea of needing to be purified. She was not one that never knew sin. There in verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So we drop down to verse 48. Here's an occasion where Jesus now has aged some. He's 12 years old. They went to Jerusalem. They were a worshiping family. They now return. And they return and they say, "Wait a second. Jesus is missing. He's not with us. Where did he go?" So they return back, as any concerned parents would, to find their son. And finally, Mary finds him, verse 38. "So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Now, a Catholic will say that Jesus cannot refuse his mother's request. But here he's saying, essentially, you don't have a claim over me. I must be about my Father's business. That's my priority. And that's why I'm here. That's what I'm doing, what I am doing. Now, this brings to a close the childhood of Jesus. And this is all we know from Scripture. We have no other knowledge of anything else about Mary or about the childhood of Jesus anymore. So now we come to John 2, where Jesus then is approximately in his 30s now. John chapter 2. And on this occasion, Jesus would work a miracle. He would turn the water into wine, or context would bear out, grape juice. John chapter 2, there in verse 1, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Cana was just a neighboring town to Nazareth. It was just a hop, skip, and a jump away. So we might say the little town next door. So these would have been probably friends of the family or friends of the local synagogue that they were a part of together, and they've been invited to this wedding. And Jesus was there, and his disciples were there as well. Verse 3, and when they had ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." So Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And she recognized there was something special about Jesus at this point. You do whatever he says to do. But I find it interesting to note his response, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?" Now, the word here for woman, Guni, it's not a impolite or a rude term that he's used here, but neither is it the term for mother either. And so what we recognize is that he is coming into his own. You don't have authoritative right over me, or you don't have the right to command me. Like I said, it's not that he's being rude here or impolite, but he's recognizing that a distinction has come about with his age. And so he'll go on to turn this water into wine. Like I said, again, context bears out that it would be grape juice. The word onios was used for fermented or unfermented drink. And when we look at the 20 or 30 gallons for each one of these pots, if this was indeed fermented wine, then Jesus is serving more alcohol than the local bartender, which is absolutely ridiculous to believe. I could make this a whole lesson about social drinking, but I'm going to refrain from doing that. We got a lot of verses we need to cover. There in verse 11, this is the beginning of the signs of Jesus, which he did in Cana of Galilee, and it manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him, and he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and did not stay there many days. So, what I want to just note from this before we pass on is Mary's attitude. She's concerned about her friends, isn't she? She cares about their well-being. And we're out of this wonderful drink, this grape juice. And Jesus, of course, being the creator of the universe, can certainly make the best juice this world has ever known. And they would marvel at the taste of it when they did taste it. And she's concerned about her friends. You know, hey, there's this need that needs to be met. You know, there's women like that that you'll see at get-togethers or potlucks at various individuals' houses. And you'll be sitting there and your plate's getting a little low or your drink's getting low. And they come around and they say, "Hey, can I get you anything? You want a little bit more to drink?" That's the kind of concern that she had for her friends. And it was a compassionate Mary. She was a good woman. And like I said, we don't want to take that away from her. But now from here, we'll go to, let's choose the one in Luke. Luke chapter 8. These are three accounts of the exact same instance. Jesus now is more heavily involved in his ministry. And for one reason or another, his family was trying to get his attention. I personally believe it was that they might put a stop to the teaching that he was doing. I mean, it was generating some heat, and it was generating a lot of friction with a lot of Jewish people. There in Luke 8, verse 19, then his mother and his brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. And he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. He said, what you're seeing is that whenever Mary is wanting to request of Jesus, Jesus doesn't just drop everything to say, oh, whatever it is, sweet mother of God. He says, no, those in this crowd are my priority. Those that do the word of God are my family. I mean, this is interesting. My mom's actually here. I mean, what would you think if, she sent up a note all the way up front here to Cindy, and Cindy handed it to me, and she said, your mother wants you. Well, that's great, but I'm doing something right now. It can wait. Whatever it is, can't be as important as teaching the Holy Word of God. And Jesus says that to His mother and to His brothers. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13 now. Matthew chapter 13. And notice verses 55 through 58 together. Matthew 13, 55 through 58. Let's read this together. There it says, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? And by the way, let me just pause. Our Catholic friends would tell us that Jesus had no brothers and sisters. They would say that these were all cousins. But sadly for them, the wrong Greek word is used. That would be, I think, Estephanos is the cousin word, where this would be Adelphos. These are brothers here of his. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And verse 57, they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did many mighty works there because of their unbelief. But notice there in verse 55, is not his mother called Mary? And here's his brother's name. You know what they're saying? They're saying, this is a regular family. This is an ordinary family. We know who they are. There's nothing remarkable about them. There's nothing special about them. So how is it that he is so special? And that he does these mighty things. So they're not exalting Mary in this instance. They are rather saying she's quite ordinary. She's much like the rest of us. But Jesus, on the other hand, is quite different. Quite different. Now let's look to Luke 11 now. We've got a few more references. Appreciate your attention through this. Luke 11. Verse 27 and 28. Now these are very key verses as well. Very key in our understanding of Mary. It says, it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. And he said, why, you're absolutely right. You need to bow and worship the sweet mother of God. No. He said, more than that. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I mean, this is almost like a pre-Catholic Catholic here. and blessed is that woman that made you. You know, if there ever would have been a perfect time to establish Mary's role in the church and what disciples ought to do of her, this would have been it, wouldn't it? This would have been the perfect time for Jesus to say, absolutely, you're right, and don't you ever forget it, and make sure you worship her in times to come. But no, he says, no, more than her are those who hear the word of God and keep it. In John the 19th chapter, John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Here we see a very tender scene. of Jesus and He is dying on the cross. Life is slipping away. And His mother is there. You know, my mother, her parents have passed on, but I remember one thing she said. My mother had a number of sisters, and a few of them had died before her mother and father had died. And they lamented that for years. I mean, they would say that it's not right, you know, that a parent should die before their child. And no doubt some of those thoughts are going through Mary's mind. She's troubled by this scene, especially the way in which He is suffering and dying. And there in verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing by, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. This gives some pretty good indication that Joseph had died. He had passed on by this time. And so, therefore, the rights of providing and taking care of and watching over his mother then was passed on to the disciple whom Jesus loved. "Woman, behold your son." What a tender scene. Jesus cared for his mother. Jesus loved Mary and wanted her to see that she'd be okay while he would be gone. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts, the first chapter. Jesus has died, been raised from the dead. He has spent 40 days with His disciples, teaching them about the things concerning the kingdom of God. And now He's ascended onto heaven. And there in Acts chapter 1, there in verse 14, we see there's a great coming together of the disciples of Christ. And it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers." And I'm so thankful this verse is in our Scriptures, because earlier on His brothers didn't believe in Him. But now obviously they have been brought to faith. And Mary is also there as well. And notice the disciples aren't praying to her, but she's praying with them. They're all praying together. Now, after this there's absolutely no mention of Mary again in Scripture. And that's significant to our study of Mariology. Because if Mary is such a venerated person, one deserving of praise and of prayers and of supplication, then wouldn't we then find it in the New Testament church, where this book of history of that first church is about to begin? Surely we'd find it somewhere there in the book of Acts, or maybe in those epistles written by Paul, or by James, or of Peter, or of John there in the book of Revelation. Just another reference. But no. There's nothing more. There's nothing more again. No indication that she had some access to God that no one else had. No indication that she had some authority that no one else had. Some power that no one else had. Some entrance that no one else had. Some knowledge that no one else had. Some blessing that no one else had. And with that, she is gone from Scripture. She was a good and great woman. But she was only a human woman. Much like you and me. She had the miraculous experience where Christ was conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. But she was flesh and blood like you and I. So how do Catholics get to the position where they are today? Well, there was a Council of Trent that declared that doctrine regarding faith and morals is contained both in written books and in non-written tradition. And that these two sources of revelation must be received by all. Now they say that they're equal, but the truth is they're not, because when there's a contradiction, they say tradition then supersedes whatever is revealed in Scripture. And that's how they get to that. Well, of course, Matthew 15 we could cite in regards to that, where Jesus says, "In vain they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That should never be done. And sadly, sadly it is done by our friends and our Catholic neighbors. Now, we're going to share more about this tonight. There's this book called The Glories of Mary. This is the abridged version. The unabridged is 700-some pages. It would be hard for me to hold up here with one hand. But to give you a glimpse of what they think of Mary. Let me just read for you just a small section here. The very beginning of this book. Chapter 1, there it says, "Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy." It says, "The glorious Virgin was raised to the dignity of Mother of the King of Kings according to the Church, and honors her with the radiant title of Queen, and asks us all to do the same. No sooner had Mary consented to be the mother of the eternal Word than she merited by this consent to have dominion over the whole world and over every creature." Did you hear that? Dominion over the whole world and over every creature. "Since the flesh of Mary was no different from that of Jesus." How can we deny to the mother the same royal dignity we find in the Son? So I would consider the glory of the Son not as something to be shared with His mother, but as her glory too. If Jesus is the King of the universe, then Mary is its queen. And as queen, she possesses the right, the whole kingdom of her Son. There are many, just as he goes on to say, there are just as many creatures serving Mary as there are serving God. For since angels and human beings, all things in heaven and earth, are under God's dominion, so they are at the same time under Mary's dominion. I tell you, when I read that, I get so mad I want to just chuck this across the building. I'll try and reserve myself. This is an authorized book of the Catholic Church. This is what they believe about her. Let me tell you, what they've essentially done is make her a goddess to be worshipped. She's the queen of heaven. And she has all the dominion of the Son that He has. And when you think about the times in which Catholicism was adopted into Romanism and how they were trying to bring many individuals in, it's no surprise that you see emerging with Gnosticism and paganism and the feminine divine and how they try and bring in a woman in which to be worshipped. It's all that's mingled together. Now, we don't have time to go into it this morning, but come back tonight. Come back tonight and we'll talk more about it. Let's be reminded that Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." It's not anybody else's. It's Jesus's. "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If you're here this morning, you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there it is right there. You can simply obey it. Repent of your sins, confess His name before men and women to be baptized, and you become a disciple of His. If you've done that and you've turned away from Him, now is your time to come back to Him. And He will receive you when you genuinely repent and turn from your sin. Number 326 is the song that we've selected for the invitation, "Trust and Obey." We're to trust and obey Jesus because there is no other way. Won't you come while together we stand and sing? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey,
for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
If you would be turning to number 267, this will be the final song before our invitation prayer. Is there any closing announcements that anyone has at this time? Not again, good to see everybody with us. Appreciate our visitors that are with us this morning. So remember, tonight's service is at 6 o'clock. 267, then we'll be dismissed in prayer. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let His little church come in. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and wholly Thine. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for Thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.